Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter number 4. We're going to start at verse 17. We finished up last week at verse 16, and so we're now going into a kind of a new section, the next natural development in the book of Ephesians that the Apostle Paul brings up here. So look at verse 17. He says this, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness." Man, these are kind of big words here. Anybody know what that word means? "To work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is where." Isn't that a great statement? The truth is in Jesus. Don't you love that? I was thinking about that. Someone needs to make a bumper sticker out of that phrase right there. The truth is in Jesus. I'm telling you. Make a bumper sticker, a grace bumper sticker, and we'll pass it out for your car and everything like that. But anyway, so let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get started with our message this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we are thankful that we can spend some time again here in Your Word and allowing Your Word to give us the insight and wisdom as to how to walk and how not to walk and the resource to rely upon. We think, especially just right now, about our dear sister in Christ, Bernice. She's been just such a wonderful saint, just so faithful to the message of grace all these years, and of course having some health issues, just even this morning from church. We pray, God, that she might find comfort and peace in Your Word as she has done for so many years, and that Sister Nola, who took her over there, that she also would just enjoy the fellowship, the time to be there, to reach out to another sister in need at this time, and to comfort her. God, we're so thankful for the way that Your Word does provide that comfort and encouragement in the inner man, even though the outer man does perish. We thank You for Your love and Your kindness and Your goodness to us, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen. All right, I want you to notice a couple of things as we continue here this morning. And look at verse 17. I'm going to emphasize some words here. He says, you see the word vanity of the mind. You see 18, darkness. You see the word alienated. You see the word ignorance. You see blindness, verse 18. You see verse 19, you see words like lasciviousness, greediness, unclean. Look up the board here. Look at the board there. What do you see on the board there? Look at that. Vanity, alienated, darkness, blindness, lasciviousness, greediness, ignorance. Just as we were sitting there, Lori says, "Boy, it's not going to be a very good message this morning." You know? And I said, "That's exactly the design, the idea. You describe for me what the world looks like when these are the prominent characteristics of things that are functioning inside the people living in the world. What would that world look like?"
It would look like our world.
It would look like the world we're in. Think about that. These verses right here describe for us in detail exactly what and how the mind of the Gentiles functions. So just think about that. Vanity. What does vanity mean? What's that? Self-love. Good. What else? What's it mean? Vanity. You know. Look in the. You wake up in the morning and you have the main mirror. Then on the side, at least in our bathroom, you have a little vanity thing. Why do they call it vanity?
You can look at yourself.
You can look at yourself, and what do you? Yeah, you got to fix up what you see, right? Kind of a thing, right? But vanity. What's vanity mean? It's interesting. It means the idea of empty, but in the sense of no purpose. Keep that in mind. What about the idea of darkness? What's the problem with darkness?
No light.
No light. Therefore, what's the problem?
No truth.
No truth. Good. Therefore, what's the problem?
Ignorance.
Isn't that interesting? Because you've got all that. You got ignorance on there? Okay. Blindness. What's the problem with blindness? What's the problem with blindness?
You can't see the truth.
You can't see. From a physical standpoint, you have different senses, the sight, the smell, the touch, etc., the taste, things like that. Well, blindness, you're missing a whole aspect of life if you're physically blind, right? It's there, you just can't see it. It's there. It's real, you just can't see it. So the idea of blindness. How about by the way, that word lasciviousness, anybody know what that word means? Lasciviousness? I mean, it's one you use all the time, right? Go to work and start talking about lasciviousness and see people, what are you talking about? Well, I shouldn't say that. Maybe they do know what it is, right? You know, lasciviousness, what is that? Just excessive given to the things of whatever the flesh wants, both good and bad. Just given to that, right? And then uncleanness with greediness. The Apostle Paul tells us in this passage, he says, this is how Gentiles walk. Look at that verse again, verse 17. 4:17. He says, this I say therefore in testifying the Lord that ye henceforth walk, not as, and then he talks there. Now why the word walk? It's not the first time we've seen the use of the word walk by the Apostle Paul. In fact, even in this very chapter here, look back at verse 1. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye, there's the word, right? You walk worthy. Now go to chapter 5, verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1. He says, be ye therefore followers of God as... So wait, if you're following someone, the implication is you're following them. You're walking after what they're doing. He says, and verse 2, and walk where? So it's interesting that in this section here, he says, walk this way. Don't walk this way. Walk this way. See the picture there? Okay, what's walking? Why use that word? It's interesting. It's interesting that it's walking is definitely different than running, except what? What's the difference between walking and running?
You're moving forward, but
slower. Moving forward. Walking is at a slower pace. Running is at a faster pace. So the feet are still moving in front one front of the other and so forth. What's the fundamental difference between walking and running? Not just the speed. What's that? More detail? Good, what else?
Have time to think.
Interesting, isn't it? Okay. Think about the idea of walking. What's that?
You don't get as worn out.
Isn't that interesting? All right. When is the first time in the Bible the word walk or walking appears? Interesting. Let's go look at that verse. Okay? Let's go look at that verse. It's all the way in the book of Revelation, right? Just double checking, making sure you're listening, right? Look at Genesis there. Look at Genesis chapter number... this is going to be an example. This is one of the places where it appears for the very first time. Genesis 3. I'm going here because this is after the fall, by the way. You can see that at verse 7, eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Watch this. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, by implication, this is not new to them. Because after all, isn't chapter 2 describing some time they spent with the Lord in the garden? Right? Think about that idea. Verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. How do you hear a voice walking? How do you hear a voice walking? Okay, coming closer. Good, good. What else? Look at that. Look at that. It says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God. Who is the voice of the Lord God? The Lord Jesus Christ. He said in John 1:1, He is the Word of God. When that verse says they heard the voice, they're not just hearing a voice, they're hearing the Lord Jesus. This is prior to His incarnation, of course. But they're hearing the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one that was with them in the garden. Christ is the voice of the Lord God. He is the Word of God. And they do hear His voice. He's coming towards them. All right? But what's this idea of Him walking instead of running to them. What's the idea?
Love.
Love. Tenderness. Compassion. No pressure. See that there? So it's interesting that when you see the idea of walk or walking in this context here, it's not this, I'm all over you. It's this urgency situation. You made a decision. It was a bad one. You're doomed. That's not the idea. He comes in tenderness, compassion, care. He knows their situation. He's not here to scare them away. So you think about the idea of walking. It's like purposeful, thoughtful. Go ahead. This is the only time for this service, okay? I lost so much time at the last service because your hand kept going up. Go ahead, quickly. Say that again. In the earth, his control, his protection of the earth. Yes. There's another time, by the way, about, look at chapter 5. Watch this. Look at chapter 5. Very distinctly about Enoch. 5:29. Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And then it says this, and Enoch walked with God. Notice, after he begat Methuselah. Now what's the implication when it says after, that he wasn't doing it before then? Something happened in the birth of Methuselah, by the way, which is, he winds up being the oldest man ever lived, right? Anybody know what Methuselah means? His death shall bring it. He came to understand something after he gave birth to Methuselah, and that changed his thinking. And he walked with God. God will have a tendency to do that, right? If you believe God, he'll change your thinking. He walks with God after this, after he realizes something about the Methuselah, what he means and what's coming. See that? So it's amazing. It's edifying. The fact that when the Holy Spirit has the Apostle Paul write about our life as believers and making progress, just one step at a time, from point A to point B, you're going somewhere, a place you're heading to, and you're just walking with the Lord. He's just saying, let's go for a walk today. Now, how many of y'all here like to go for a walk? Just if you have a relaxing day, you go for a walk. When you go for a walk, where would you like to go if you could choose? Where would you like to go for a walk? What kind of scenery, setting, background, and so forth?
Beach.
Why? Peaceful. Nice to look at. Beautiful ocean. Where else would you like to walk?
Woods.
Why?
Cool.
Good. What else? The green, the foliage, the big trees, maybe see some deer and stuff like that out there. Generally speaking, where would you not like to walk?
San Francisco.
Okay, San Francisco. Okay. The bad side of Chicago kind of a thing, right? Don't tell Brother Jordan I said that because he ministers in Chicago, right? I got a question. If you were going to take a walk and you had the choice, would you walk in vanity, darkness, in blindness, alienated from a right proper source of light? Or would you walk in ignorance? Would you walk in lasciviousness? Even if you don't know what that word means, stay away from it. Kind of a thing, right? Would you walk in uncleanness with greediness? Is that where you would walk? Or would you rather walk something like this? Instead of vanity, how about if you walk in a place of truth? How about in a place of truth? Instead of darkness, how about if you walk in light? Right? Therefore, instead of walking in blindness, you walk with sight or enlightenment. I'm just going to put sight here, okay? You know what's going on. So, instead of being alienated from a proper source, what would you be? You'd be what? In it. You'd be totally, completely connected to it, right? So, in light and life. See that? So, instead of being ignorant and having ignorance that's inside of you and that which is the base, that is the basis upon which you function, what's inside of you? You've got the mind of who?
Christ.
That should be in there. So instead of giving yourself over to lasciviousness, all manners of lustful pleasures and sin of the flesh, we give ourselves to what? Walking after the Spirit, right? And what you said, holiness, Joe, is that right? moderation, godliness, okay? So instead of living in uncleanness, how about if you live in holiness? That'd be another one. And therefore, instead of living, what would be the opposite of greediness? Charity. Excellent. Contentment. See that? Charity. Contentment. I can't read that one anyway. Someone said grace, right? Grace, meekness, love. Oops. See that? You know what? Another one. How about peace? How about forbearance? How about long suffering? Is that a different place to walk? Isn't there something how the Apostle Paul does this? Look back with me again at Ephesians 4. Look back at Ephesians 4 there. You have to, think about it this way. In the Bible, you guys, you history buffs, you know about the French Revolution. There was a famous book written about the French Revolution. What was it called? A Tale of Two Cities, right? I better ask Denise if am I right on this, Denise? I hope so. Okay. Just double checking here, making sure, okay? A Tale of Two Cities. The battle between the two cities and who was going to control and why and this and that. In the Bible is a battle between two cities, prophetically speaking. A tale of two cities, Babylon and the New Jerusalem. The tale of two cities. The Bible tells you what city is going to win and why and how and that type of thing, all right? Well, if we kind of imagine that concept, that idea, you got two cities in which you're going to live and walk. We're in Christ. You're saved, you're sealed, you're blessed, you're forgiven, you're loved, you're set with Him in the heavenly places, you're complete in Christ, accepted in the blood. That's where we live. That's who we are in. And hence we have the resource of the truth. We can live in peace. We have the light of God's Word. We live under grace. Christ is our life and our light, our hope. So we can walk in the city in which we live, in which our identity truly is. Or we can walk somewhere else. And when the Apostle Paul comes to Ephesians 4 there, he says, guys, you don't walk over there anymore. That's where we used to walk. Look at how he describes these things and just think about what it looks like. Ephesians 4:17. This I say therefore. Wherefore? What's the therefore, therefore? Because of all the truth, the light, the wisdom that He's given us from Ephesians chapter number 1 to verse 16. Verse 1 to chapter 4, verse 16. All the truth about what God is doing now in the dispensation of grace. What it looks like, what its eventual outcome is, and how that has the power to impact us right here, right now. When He says, right at the end of verse 16, 4:16... right towards the end of verse 16, he says, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in what? The body edifies itself by functioning in love, by functioning in sound doctrine, by functioning in the grace of God, by functioning in our identity in Christ. That's how the body edifies itself. Right? So that's where we want to live. That's where we want to walk. And then he says, this I say therefore. So in the light of having the proper resource, he says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth, what does the word henceforth mean?
From now on,
therefore what does it imply? When he says that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, what's he implying here?
That
we used to. And that we might still could. The fact that he tells the Ephesians here, don't walk this way anymore, what does that mean? That we could. Isn't that something? That means it's very possible for a believer to go back and live out of the resources we had before we were saved instead of living out of the resources that we now have as a result of being edified in Christ. See that there? Question. Is there any debate in Christianity as to whether or not a person can lose their salvation?
Yes.
And what is the debate? They say you can. If what?
If you
run your life wrong. Yeah, if you don't stay on the narrow path.
Galatians
Galatians 5, that they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Right? Galatians 5, you're fallen from grace. What's that? To quench the Spirit, yeah. There are a lot of passages that people appeal to say that, well, if you go live in sin and you don't repent, then you're going to lose your salvation. Did Paul think that way? And answer it from this passage right here. If Paul believed that you could lose your salvation as a result of your conduct and an unrepentant lifestyle and so forth, does he say here that if you do go walk like that, you're going to lose your salvation? No. See, that's not his appeal, is it? What is his appeal to encourage the Ephesians to not live in that former lifestyle, utilizing that former resource from which to live? What is his appeal here? That's right, you have a new identity. You've got the truth now instead of the lie program. You're living under grace, totally, completely accepted in the Beloved. You have a new light and life where you are completely loved. You have the mind of Christ. You have His thinking now. You live in grace, charity. You're clean now. You're holy. You live in godliness. All these things. You can walk in the Spirit. You have sight. You've got peace. See that? He says, all that I've instructed you. In fact, look at how he says it at verse 20 and 21. But ye have not so what? Learned Christ. If so be you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is where? The truth is in Jesus. See that there? So Paul's appeal to the Ephesians here in terms of why they should walk in godliness, the appeal is not because if you don't, you're going to lose your salvation. The appeal is, look at who you are in Christ. The truth is in Jesus. Do you know anyone else in Jesus? How about you? You're in Him. Isn't that something? When he says at verse 21, if so be that you have heard Him, well, have they?
Yes.
Wait a minute now. How did they hear Jesus? How did they hear Jesus? He says, if so be that you heard Him and have been taught. How? Jesus never went to Ephesus. The Lord Jesus Christ never went to Asia. By the way, He never came to America, despite what the Mormons teach, okay? You know that? They say He came to America and they had Him write a whole other book and kind of a thing. Not Him, but anyway. He never came to America. He never came to Ephesus. He didn't go to Galatia. He didn't go to Rome. Well, then how is it that Paul can say, right by the Spirit of God, that they heard Him and were taught by Him? How? Through Paul's ministry is exactly right. Understand this. When you come to local assembly, you come to church, or when you read the Bible yourself, you know who it is you're listening to, if you're listening to what he's saying? You're listening to the Lord Jesus Christ through the pen of the Apostle Paul. That's what's happening here. Okay? So if you go back to verse 17, he says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Well, how do they walk? They walk in the vanity of their what? Vanity. Vanity. What do we say? Vanity is like emptiness, but if something's empty, what do you call that? It's a vacuum. And if it's a vacuum, what does it do? It sucks everything in. You ever wonder why the world just so readily sucks in things like evolution? Why is the world out there so readily suck in things that are completely contrary to God's Word? Because they walk in the vanity of their mind. They don't believe anything except what the Word of God says. He says at verse 18, having the understanding darkened. Think about that phrase here. If your understanding is darkened, what's the problem? What's the outcome going to be? If your understanding's darkened. What's that? It's hard to see. Confused. The understanding. See, when you say the understanding's darkened, as a result of the vanity of mind, They have the wrong information in their mind. So the information that's in their mind isn't the truth. Therefore, their understanding is incapable of coming to right conclusions. Their understanding is darkened because the information they have in their mind, not the truth. See that there? He says, having the understanding darkened, they cannot figure out what's really going on because they don't have the right information. Go ahead, Tom.
Is that like the spirit of natural man?
It is. It's very similar to that. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God that flesh is on him. Plus, it is based upon Ephesians 2, where he says we're the prince of the power of the air, the Spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Keep reading there. Look at verse 18 again. Watch this now. He says, having the understanding darkened, being, what's the next word there? Alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blind. There's a whole chain there of thinking. Let's talk about these just one at a time, very briefly. He says, being alienated from the life of God. Is that a problem? Is that a problem? What's the problem if you're alienated from the life of God, yet you're still alive? Because the people Paul's describing in verse 7 and 18 are very much alive.
You don't have access
to the true living God, but what else? You're alienated from the life of God. You have life. It's Adam's life. As in Adam, all what? Die. In Christ shall all be made of life. The problem is that they don't have God's kind of life. When the Bible speaks about Christ, it says, in Him was life. And the life was the light of men. See, the only kind of life that God has, it's a different kind of life than the life that man has. And when that verse says they're alienated from the life of God, if a person wants to live forever with God in His heaven, you have to have God's kind of life. And the only way you get God's kind of life, you receive it by faith alone in the blood of Christ alone. His work on the cross. It's a gift. Think with me about that word alienated. Alienated. Anybody know what that word means? You look it up in the dictionary. You know what that word means?
Estranged.
Estranged is exactly what that word means. But what does that word mean? What does the word estranged mean? Separated, not a part of, withdrawing, keep at a distance. So look at that phrase. It says there. It says they're being alienated from the life of God. So, separated, estranged, withdrawn, keep your distance from the life of God. Well, why would we want the life of God? Why might someone want the life of God? What? What's that? In Him is life. In Him is peace. If you're going to separate yourself, if you're going to estrange yourself from the life of God, but still live a life, what are you doing?
Living like who you're not.
Or you're, if you're lost, you're living like who you are, right? He's talking to believers here. That's right. So if a believer does this, you're living like something. You're going to the wrong resource to attempt to live a life of purpose. A life of meaning. It's interesting that word is strange. Let's look at a couple of ways that word is used in the Old Testament. One spot in particular, and then relate it to something else. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter number 19. What's the illustration here? Go to Jeremiah 19. Look at Jeremiah chapter number 19. The idea of estranged, withdraw, keep your distance, alienate yourself from. Here in Jeremiah chapter number 19, God is using Jeremiah to really convey to the nation of Israel how far into sin they have gone. And what it looks like. And that they don't see it. So Jeremiah chapter number 19 and verse 1, he says this. Jeremiah 19 verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen bottle, and take of the ancients of the people and of the ancients of the priests. Now, normally, when you see the phrase the ancients of the people and ancients of the priests, Those are normally supposed to be the spiritual leaders of the nation. Ken's laughing back there because he thinks I'm talking about him, right? The ancients. Okay. Anyway, but when you see that phrase there, the ancients of the people and the priests, those are supposed to be the spiritual leaders of the nation of Israel, leading Israel in truth and righteousness and the study of God's Word, preparing the nation for the arrival of their Messiah. That's who they're supposed to be. But what had they become? You'll see in the context here. He says, verse 2, "And go forth unto the valley of the son of Hinnom." Okay, well, for there, jump ahead to verse 5, just so you can see what that's all about. "They have built also the high places of Baal," verse 5, Baal, Baal, it's pronounced both ways. Anyway, "to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Topet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter." Question: what was happening in this valley called the son of Hinnom? What was happening? What specifically? They were sacrificing their own sons. You guys are glad I never did that, right? Okay. we still have four boys, okay? What's that? Yeah, don't speak about the other two. Yeah, this one's doing it. Anyway, the leaders of Israel were first in this thing. They built these sacrificing places where they would come and sacrifice their sons, their children, to Baal, also called Baal. Yeah, it is. It's modern day abortion is what it is, by the way. One of the many ways it is manifested today. But you see what's going on here? So go back with me, if you would, to verse 2. "And go forth into the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the east gate, and proclaim there the words that I shall tell thee. And say, hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever heareth his ears shall tingle." The evil there is going to be the Babylonian captivities, the destruction. And here's why. "Because they have forsaken me and estranged," there's our word, "and estranged this place, and have burned incense in it unto other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocence." When he says filled this place, what was this place? That was the temple. That was Jerusalem. That was the place where God was dwelling among His people. It was the place where they were to come and receive from God truth and light and life, goodness and blessing. You know what they did? They estranged themselves from the true and living God, and they took Baal and put Baal in his place and offered sacrifices and incense to Baal. He says, "You have withdrawn yourself from me." He says, "You're keeping your distance from me, the source of your blessing in life and light. You've estranged yourself. And the very place that I set up for us to have communion and fellowship and for you to receive the blessing, that very place, you've made it the house of Baal." You see the problem here? You see the idea of the word estranged? He says it another way in chapter number 1. Look at this illustration. Go to chapter number 1 of Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah chapter number 1. He says this in Jeremiah. I'm sorry, it's not chapter number 1. It's chapter 2. It's chapter 2. And he says, I'm going to start at verse 11. I'm going to start at verse 9. So Jeremiah 2 and 9, he says this, "Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead." See how God is just pleading, Israel, come back, return to me. "For pass over the isles of Chittim and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently and see if there be such a thing. Has a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory, which is their God, for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this. Be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." You see why he calls it such an evil, two evils, great evils, that not even heard among the nations. When he describes himself as the fountain of living water. By the way, Jesus Christ makes reference to that same thing as the source of the living water, does he not? What's the problem if you forsake the fountain of living water? What's the problem there? You still need water. And if you forsake if it's the fountain of living water, what is it? It's the source. It's fresh. It's cool. It's refreshing. It's clean. And so if you forsake that, the only place to go to is water that's not original in its source. It's dirty. It's not refreshing. It's gungy. And you think you're going to get health from that? And not only that, they made cisterns. But what's the problem with the cisterns? They're broken. They can't even hold the water that they intend to use. You see what's happening here? He's describing the condition of the nation of Israel. How they have just left God as their resource of life. When Paul said, you can go back to Ephesians chapter 4 there quickly, Ephesians chapter 4. He says they're alienated from the life of God. Like Israel, estranged themselves from God as the source and the resource. Paul says, don't turn back to the gods that can hold no water. The gods that didn't provide you sustenance anyway, spiritually speaking. Don't turn back to the God of this world. Don't go back and walk in the ways that you walked before you were saved, alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that was in them. The ignorance that's in them is because the life program is what's in them. You back from Ephesians 4 there? Why, very important, why is that ignorance in them? Look at the last statement of verse 18. What's it say there? Listen, because of the blindness of the heart, it is a willful choice. Right? It's a willful choice. You don't have to do it, but you can. So if and when we do it, who's responsible?
You.
I am. You know? The blindness of their heart. Let me have you look at something else. Hold that verse and come with me to Matthew 6. Go to Matthew 6. Lori was correct when she looked up on the board and said, man, that's kind of a discouraging message. I'm quickly trying to get to a different spot here, okay? This is not fun. This is discouraging, right? You think, man, I drove all the way from you guys drove 2 hours one way. John, go 2 hours to hear this to be discouraged. No, I'm not trying to discourage anyone at all. This is the Word of God. He's telling us, don't go back to that as the resource. In the light of the fact that Christ is our resource. Don't turn back to the lie of the world and the thinking of the world. We have the Word of God, the mind of Christ. See the great choice that we have? Think about what... where did I say it? I said Matthew 6. Watch this now. Watch a statement here by the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch a principle here. Matthew 6:23 says this. I'll go back to verse 22. He says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. Now look at the next statement. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, then how great is that darkness? Do you understand what he's saying there? If the light that's in you, if the information that's in you that you're functioning on, if it's darkness, then how great is that darkness? How wrong bad is that information? You see the principle there? Because Satan appears as an angel of light. Yes, it's the information. It's the light program that appears as the truth. Okay, it isn't the truth. He's saying that if the light that's in you is darkness, if it's the wrong program, if it's the light program, then how great is that darkness? Nathan, you were going to say something? Yes. I want to repeat that because I want the microphone to get that. What Nathan said is that is why the world out there, that's why they interpret things so different than when you and I interpret it, when we use the Bible as our means of interpreting everything. That is it, right there. We can finish the message right now, right? Some of you will say, yeah, okay, I'm almost done. But that's exactly the issue. The Word of God teaches us, it shows us why and how and why the unsaved think like they think and therefore come to the conclusions that they come to. But weren't we them? Yes. It's the grace of God that saved us. So he said, listen, you still got the same flesh. You still live in the same world. So the great struggle is what's the source and resource that I'm going to use every day upon which to come to the conclusions that I'm coming to about the purpose and meaning of life? What am I going to appeal to? When I make my decisions about what I'm going to do with my day and my future and the eternal glory and so forth, the purpose, what is the resource I'm going to appeal to? What am I going to go to tell me that I'm going to rely upon, depend on, for the purpose and meaning of my life? See that? Isn't that something how he does that? Quickly go back to Ephesians chapter 4 and let's just try to wrap this up here. It's a willful choice. And then you can see at verse 19, he says, "Who being past feeling, they just to be past feeling, they just totally lost in all sensitivity to sin and right and wrong. They call good evil, evil good. Being past feeling, have given themselves over into lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." They can never get enough. You just got to get more and more and more of just what the lie of the world offers. But now here comes the encouraging part, right? He says, "But you have not so learned Christ." What have we learned about Christ? Well, how about Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to chapter 4, verse 16? All those things we've learned that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That means we have a purpose. We learn that we've been made accepted in the Beloved. That means we live under grace. We've learned that we've been forgiven all of our sins according to the riches of God's grace. We've learned that we can never get out of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've learned that we're complete in Christ, though that's in Colossians. We learn that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We learn that we've been placed into the church, the body of Christ, which is God's eternal purpose to glorify Christ in heavenly places. And you're a part of it. And we've learned so many things more beyond that. So taking all that into account, he's saying, you've been enlightened. You now have understanding. You're no longer in blindness. You're not alienated from the life of God. You're in the life of God. You don't need to give yourself over to lasciviousness. Instead, walk after the Spirit. And do so with passion. Listen, you don't want to give yourself to greediness. Give yourself to walking in the Spirit of passion. Meaning, believe in God's Word. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. He says, "Ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is where?" The truth is in Jesus. The truth is in Jesus. Did you see? What was the difference between what was on the board when we first started the message? What was it like? Blackness. Darkness. Yeah. Vanity. You know, all the stuff our flesh loves. Right? What changed? The change is now you got the truth, grace, love, peace, light, righteousness, Christ. The truth is in Jesus. And you are in Jesus. You're in Him. If you've trusted Him. That's the place to be. That's the place to live. He is our resource. He is the fountain of living water. Let's go to Him and just drink. Just get drink. We've often talked about, you got to stay. I'm prone to dehydration. I need to tell myself keep drinking water, right? And you and I've talked about that, right? You know, listen. Is anybody here prone to spiritual dehydration? Everybody, raise your hand. Listen. Get in that book and drink and drink, man. Pour it in. Open up. Yeah. Pour it in, kind of thing. You can never get too much of that. The truth is in Jesus. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful for the time that we can look into Your Word and gain the insight and wisdom that You, through Your Word, give us about not only how the lost function, but how our flesh still functions, especially if and when we depend on the wrong source and the wrong information. And so we're grateful, Father, that You make it so clear that the truth is in Jesus. You've placed us in Him and You've sealed us in Him. He is our life, our hope, our righteousness, our resource, our all in all. We thank You for that in Christ's name. Amen.